Before we get started, let's take a moment of silent prayer, and we can get in fellowship. And for us, that means simply naming our sins to God the Father, and we are then cleansed from all unrighteousness, and we're able to learn and apply the Word of God accordingly. So let's go ahead and take care of that now. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much for your grace. It's every day we are exposed to it, and we're thankful for it. The more you show it to us, the more we are willing to receive it, and we're thankful for it. So we ask today that you can guide us in your word, show us the teaching that we need to see, and we pray for understanding and concentration. And we just thank you for everything that you give us and do through our lives and to others around us. Ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right. Well, we're still in Philippians. Philippians 2, I want to say, is it 19? It starts to run together when you do it every week. But anyways, I will start reading so we can kind of get back in the groove on where we're at, and we'll go from there. So verse 16, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. I think we left off with 18, and we were studying the joy of Paul, is what we were talking about, Paul's joy. And if you remember, he was receiving that joy from his sacrifice and from his service to the Lord, God's service. And he was seeing that in the Philippians. And he was, even though it was sacrifice, it was service, and it was all God's will for him. And he was having joy from that. And that's part of the process. When we are functioning in our God-given design, in our role, in our path in life, and you can see other people affected by that, that brings you a sense of joy. And that's an important thing. And if you remember the Greek word, what it was for service, it was where we get our English word liturgy. So it's a formal worship service is what it is. This is talking about our Christian life, our service to the Lord. And that's how Paul's calling it. He's calling it his official, it was a public worship service. And this is right when we get out of bed. That's when it starts, right from the ground. When your feet hit the ground, the service has started. And that's how we need to think about it, because it is official and it is public. Even though it may include simply your family or friends or other people, we are in this world and we're not alone. And we need to remember that. And even when we are alone, we're still in service. We are still in service. And this is our daily walk with the Lord. Every day we are in full-time Christian service. And we know that. But Paul just brings that out in this word. I think it's kind of neat how he refers to it almost as a church service. A very sacred service that we have in our life. Daily walk. And we don't often think about that, about our sacrifice and service to the Lord. But if you remember it also, we affect other people's faith. Remember? We have different, Paul said he had an effect on the Philippians' faith, and so do we. Those around you, you believe it or not, you have a tendency to influence them. That's what you do. Remember, that's part of that light shining in the world. And that influence affects people's faith. That affects people's faith. Some are faithful, some are less faithful. But your influence creates a picture and something in their mind that says, okay, something about that person is different. I'm not sure how they tick or how they're functioning, but I like it, and I want to know more about it. So you can either encourage faith or you can discourage. But when you're in service, it's always to promote. It's never to detract away from that. So we do have impact. We just need to think about where it is and how detailed it can be. And remember, we talked about the different ways we can affect their faith at salvation. Don't ever forget about the gospel message. We may know someone for years and years and years, unsaved, just by being an association of you. They get to the point where they're ready to receive the gospel message. That's affecting someone's faith. Don't give up on them. Do not. Because they associate with you and you're directly linked to the eternal God of this world. So, you know, it's easy to give up on people when they reject flat out and they almost have an attitude because of what you stand for. But that does not give us an excuse to reject them at all. Because Jesus Christ did not reject even those who put him on the cross. So that's a big deal. So faith at salvation. And you do have an influence on that daily. Strengthening of faith. Just a general strengthening. Remember, that creates a security by pointing them to the spiritual over the physical. We've got family, friends. They're going to want advice. They're going to want to know, how do you do this? What do you think about this? There's always a spiritual aspect of everything. Know that? There's a point to make that has to do with God being behind why things happen. And that's important because we can direct them in a positive and good way, but it may be all physical. And the unbeliever can give them just the same advice that you just gave them. It may help them for the time being, but we want to help them eternally and for something that glorifies God at the same note. So we can strengthen faith. Discipline of faith. This is where we begin to place things in proper order. Place them in their proper order. So as we have that influence of strengthening their faith, guess what happens? Their priorities tend to change. What was important becomes less important. And that's part of our spiritual growth. What was important to us has become less important. And now what happens is the physical sinks down to the bottom and the spiritual rises to the top. And that's what we live by, the spiritual. That's it. So if you have a little bit of influence in that area, they will do the same thing even though they're not growing spiritually. We can have that effect. Stability of faith. That word meant making one immovable because of a solid foundation of faith. So they may be movable as a new believer, but we can be a part of adding to that foundation. Do you see what I mean? It's kind of the same thing as strengthening faith, but it has to do with the stability of life. You can add the water to the concrete, I guess we could say, or some of it anyways. Got to have the correct amount though, right? Or you'll have broken concrete and everything else. So growing faith, part of our Christian growth is to have a capacity of faith. The more faith you have, the more things you can handle in life with ease because you're relying on God to do everything in your life. Your capacity of faith has expanded to the point where you are in complete obedience. And you've realized your failures and your inadequacies to do anything. And that's a good place to be. That's a good place to be. That's where we all need to be. So growing faith has to do with more and more realization of that inadequacy that we have to solve our own problems. And last one was encouragement. There's always motivation to give people through who you serve. Always motivation. And as we're going to see today, we're going to talk about hope. Each one of you have a different kind of hope than many people have outside of the doctrinal teaching, Bible-believing church. You do. And we're going to see some of that today. And this is having an effect on both Paul and the Philippians. So that's why he's saying, if you remember, he's feeling this joy and he's actually making a command. You also share your joy with me. Remember, we'll see that. Or we saw it. The word for joy he used had the root word of grace involved. Grace. And that's why Paul can feel joy, because he starts to recognize the grace of God in his life. And that was an important thing. So joy is directly linked to receiving God's grace and the process of becoming aware of it. Because of that, we become thankful. We become thankful because we start to recognize what God has done in our lives, what He's continuing to do, and we can see it. We know where it's coming from. We know it's not us. We know it's not our friends or neighbors or family. We know the source of the blessing, and we have gratitude for that. So, and joy or happiness and thanksgiving go hand in hand. They have to. Thanksgiving is a sense of joy in a way. Because when you're thankful, you're happy. You're satisfied because you've been given what grace has provided you. So in order to have joy and contentment, we do have a sense of thanksgiving. That's rooted at the base of that. That's just a overflow of the giving of God's grace. Is that thankfulness that we start to experience because it just keeps bubbling over. So those two are directly linked, joy and happiness. And, you know, that includes being thankful with what God has chosen to take away. We can't ever forget the timing here, what God has in our life and what He has chosen to remove. That's grace too. That's grace as well. And then we left off with, not that verse, James 1, 2, and 3. And remember, because this verse, I think, can help show us a little bit more about this joy that Paul is experiencing. It says, consider it all joy, my brothers. He's talking to believers here. When you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Endurance. That's a good verse. Even to just read it when you're in the middle of testing, it's a good verse. Because it's easy to forget what the purpose of this, all this testing is. So the word consider here means to engage in an intellectual process, to think. Consider, regard. We're talking about a thinking process. We're talking about a mindset, not the outward physical circumstances. We're talking about something that takes place in your mind. But guess what? If the content isn't there to think with, you're not going to be able to think in a way as this verse is saying, to consider. We have to be able to consider in the proper manner. If we don't have the material, the spiritual food on what we are to consider with, your consideration is not going to be here. Can't be. Because the source of your consideration is not on the Word of God. So, and really, if it's not spiritual food, you can't possibly have joy. You can't do it. It's going to be fleeting. It's going to be temporary. And that's why the source of consideration is always the key. And that's why we come to Bible class. That's why we study every day the Word, Because we want to consider everything in life from the Word. We want to have discernment. We want to think objectively. We want to think this way because it glorifies God. And that's the way we've been designed to live according to His Word. So, and think about what is one of the main causes of our unhappiness. Just what this verse is talking about, trials in life. Trials in life. We go off the physical, and that dictates our happiness. So it goes up and down, it fluctuates, because we're reliant on the trials. Then when the trial goes away, we're back to happy. That grin comes back. Then the trial comes, everything gets somber again. See, we're reliant on... So what are we considering? We're not considering what's in the contents of your soul. We're considering the physical at that point. But since this is the imperative mood, this is a command. And it makes sense. Remember, commands from God are those things that are meant to benefit you. He's saying, hey, consider in this way. Consider it all joy. So consider is a command. So what Paul's saying here, or James, is that it's not about the trial or the testing of your faith. It's about having joy from knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. See, the knowing aspect is already in place before the trial. It's got to be. It has to be. The study has already taken place. God has just provided the circumstance in which you can apply that now. So this consideration will come at just the right timing if you allow it to go in with the circumstances. It'll come at the same time, because remember, God will not test you beyond your means. So those two will go together. Endurance, this word is endurance or perseverance. Hupomone is the word. You've all heard that. It consists of two words. The preposition hupo is from or under, and then meno is to remain or to stay. To remain under or to stay under, to persevere. It's a good word. Perseverance, endurance. We can remain or stay under. It means being able to hold up in the face of difficulty. Patiently enduring. Patiently. See that? That's a tough word. Patiently enduring. Because remember, this is all from the consideration. This goes back to what we consider. That's the patiently enduring. What are we thinking about when we're thinking about when these things are happening? Because the testing of your faith is producing this as well. Remember, this isn't just something that's produced and you have, boom, and it's a done deal. It's a production process. You're only growing more and more in perseverance. More and more and more on each test that you have, it should, by design, get easier. That's what this verse is saying. Endurance. So, if we are learning to have more and more endurance through testing, then guess what you're better able to do? Not just barely hold yourself up. You know, just hang on for dear life and get through the test. You're coming up for air. No, that's not what this is saying. This is saying you're not hanging on for dear life, but you're getting better and better at. You're able to endure. You're able to persevere. And part of that is you're able to flourish in the face of it. Flourish in the face of it. That's joy. That is joy. In a way, you've beat the system. You've beat Satan's system. You've beat it. Because there's no way it can hold you down, technically, if you're going off of God's Word. So you've went right around the consideration of negativity and poor me and coming up for air and you're considering it differently because you know what it's doing in your life. And you can say, okay, this is why it's taking place. This is why God has brought it here. And that gives you joy. So consideration, considering is everything. And what we've learned from, I guess, last Sunday to today, you know, it makes sense why Paul is issuing a command to rejoice in the same way as he is and to share that joy and grace with others. So remember, there was a mutual sharing of joy going on that Paul was referring to. And here's verse 19. It says, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition." But I hope. But I hope. See this word in green here? Elpizo. It's hope. To look forward to something with confidence that it will come to pass. Hope has to do with the future. How we look at the future. That's what hope refers to. That's your hope. And it has to do with your confidence level of the future, and it has to do with your expectation. And that's why hope in the human terms is often very, very limited. Because notice I said confidence level and expectation. When your expectation is based on man, the confidence level isn't going to be 100%. It can't be. We are imperfect. We make mistakes. We don't meet deadlines. We're not as strong as we wish we could be. We can't fix everything we wish we could. So when your confidence level is on a man, a woman, a child, it's not going to be where it needs to be. It can't be. Whereas hope in the biblical sense is always based on the Word of God, who and what God is. So when we think of that confidence and expectation in relation to God, guess what happens? That confidence level just goes to not just 100%, but a state of absolute. That's who God is. That's absolute. And if you think about this, there's also an aspect of this that has to do with faith. Faith. Think about how one example of this on how we view things differently from other people. Think about dying. Think about dying. The Christian, growing Christian, views the dying process with a different kind of hope. Totally different than the unbeliever when it comes to dying. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says that you may not grieve with the rest who have no hope. No hope. See, hope is rooted in a lot more than we think it's rooted in. It's rooted in your perspective of your entire life. And it affects how you grow, how you walk on this earth. It affects your attitude. It affects your motivation. It affects who you are as a person. Everything. What you hope in affects, it's a snowball effect. Everything. And ours is different because we know who our hope sits in, who it rests in. That's how, why we can have these confident expectations that God will choose the time, the manner, the place of our death. Isn't that comforting to know? He'll choose these things, not us, not what I did throughout my life. And I'm guessing, I know that's going to happen. That's how I'm going to die. Might not be. God might have better plans than me. He always does, doesn't he? He'll probably pull a quick one on me and do something completely different. You never know. That happens. So that's hope. And we also know that He will supply us with the dying grace that we need to be successful in the dying process. The unbeliever, that's not even a concept. When you go into dying, it's nothing but no hope. That's it, end of life. The lights get clicked off. They're coming to that point where just it's out. I've spoken to people like this. You ask them, what do you think happens? That's it. You know, I don't really know, but I think that's it. I think it's just, it ends. That's the truth. So is there any hope in that? No, not at all. Not at all. So your confidence is actually in something a lot greater than anything that this world has to offer. What about your salvation, your eternal security? That's another one. That kind of goes right in line with the dying in a way. But it also affects the way you live, of course. Because the fact that you do have complete confidence in Christ's work on the cross on your behalf, what does that allow you to do? It allows you to grow. Not retain salvation your whole life and never grow. If you're working for salvation, you didn't trust what happened at the cross. You see that? That's a trap. That is a trap. The fact that you have faith alone in Christ alone says that that is eternal security. You cannot lose salvation. Do you understand that? Believe it or not, not a lot of people do. So what they do is they end up never growing up spiritually, can't ever get to maturity because they're always trying to hold on to salvation. That's been helped secured from day one. I wish they would see that. You have trusted in Christ because you believe what the Scripture says, that you are saved. And that gives us hope in the future and allows you to advance spiritually. Hope is also Christian motivation in this life. Christian motivation. And momentum. It's what keeps you driving forward. Hope. Where's your hope rooted? That's what keeps you driving, keeps you motivated, keeps you wanting to go to the next phase. Hope, because of where your hope is. Because you can view the future based on God's word in everything. Everything you do and everything you see, you can relate it back to who and what God is. Everything. You can do it in your current and your future circumstances. You can. Whatever may happen, guess what? You have confidence that God is upholding His end of the deal. He does. Whether we like it, know it, accept it, reject it, He's holding up His end of the deal every single time. And He's holding up His deal always, consistently, and especially when it comes to provision to us and truth in anything you may encounter. He will provide you with the necessary truth that you need to see through the whatever you encounter in life, the circumstance. He will provide that. He holds His end up. Anything. So just as you view your salvation and you have that absolute confidence, that's that absolute confidence in your future on this earth. And sometimes we forget that God has this. God has this, not us. There's nothing we can do. There's nothing strings we can pull, no people we can meet. Nothing. No amount of money we can own or spend or you name it. God has this. He's got it. It's His. I said earlier, the testing of your faith produces endurance, perseverance. This same word is found with hope. It goes together in Romans 8:24. I don't know if I... No, I didn't get that. I'll read it. Romans 8:24. It says, "For in hope we have been saved." There's your salvation. "But hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. Eagerly. That's that attitude of living with eagerness, motivation. There's not a lot of eagerness from a lot of people in this world. The day, we just got to get through it. Get to Friday. Go to 7-Eleven at 5:01. You got to have something else to encourage, to motivate you than the physical. Got to. Because that physical is going to take you in a place you don't want to go. It's doing the trick for a few hours, but it's just not going to make it. Eagerness in your future, that's a type of motivation that nothing in this world can offer. Nothing. Nobody, no person, no physical circumstances. That eagerness to live, to drive forward, to know, wonder, what does God have for me? And I know it's going to be good no matter what. Because I'm going to build faith, perseverance. Everything is benefit. We need to start thinking about these things differently. We have to. This is not worrying about the future. Not at all. This is not worrying about what's going to happen in this country. Goes back to God has this. But being excited about it because your hope is in Christ and you know your future is secure. That's where our hope is. In God, not in ourselves, not in man, not in the president, not in what's going on right now. So, and part of that means that God will continually provide the means to get us through the problem. Now, on the flip side of this, let's look at the other side of this. For an unbeliever, there can be no hope in the absolute sense. There's different levels of confidence in there, whether it be a 1 or a 10. It can never be absolute like yours is. We know that. We just talked about that. The unbeliever's hope is a form of wishing things go well. That's their hope. And that confidence level comes off whatever is physical, whether it be weather, whether it be who they know, whether it be a person, whether it be how much money they made that week, whether it be how many bills came in, their confidence level is based off of the physical. Fill in the blank. And those, that hope based off of these physical things are formed from an imperfect world on imperfect man. Okay, we got that. And remember, this hope has a direct effect on your entire outlook on life. A direct effect. And your attitude. Either your hope motivates you or it doesn't. There's really only two ways this is going. Encouragement or no encouragement. Or no motivation. I got this piece of information from suicide.org. It says the expression of hopelessness in conjunction with a mental disorder such as depression represents a very dangerous warning sign and always needs to be taken very seriously. So what is hopelessness? It's a feeling that conditions will never improve. That there is no solution to a problem, and for many a feeling that dying by suicide would be better than living. Most people who feel hopeless have depression, and untreated depression is the number one cause for suicide. Number one, we're talking about hope. We're talking about what people place their hope in. You see what the physical leads to? Hopelessness. Some of these people had every physical thing you can have. And they get to this point right here. There is no hope. Oh, yes, there is. they've chose not to receive it. There's always hope available. It's just a matter of, do we want the hope? People often express hopelessness in statements that they make, such as the following: things will never get better. There are no solutions to my problems. I will never be happy again. I will never get over what happened. I don't see things ever improving. There's no point in trying anymore. I just want to give up. Things are hopeless. Sound pretty hopeless. See how there's no God in that? None. At all. There's no God. This is how people live. Things don't get fixed in their mind. There's no one in heaven pulling the strings. They're pulling their own strings. And they've come to the realization that they can't pull them. So where do you go from there? These statements. That's all I got. I can't give anymore. And you can understand how they get there. You can't understand it when you see what's taken out of the equation. So everything I just read to you is from not seeing any purpose in life. Your hope is rooted in your purpose. And when you don't have a purpose, what's the point? What's the point of living if you don't have a purpose? No purpose. And when you look at it from a life with hopelessness, I mean, do you see the contrast here between a hope that starts in Christ at salvation and just continues after that on into infinity, between a confident outlook of what we just read about in people? Completely different. Confidence versus no confidence. Hope versus no hope. Hope has the desire and a motivation to continue in life. A positive outlook versus the other option. What? No desire, no motivation, or future, or maybe even to live. They're just completely separate things because of one thing: salvation. That's where it all started. That's where your hope started, and that's where your hope, why you're even here and able to hope in God, because of your salvation. See what would flip the table on them? If they could accept Christ as their Savior, there's no excuse. And I'm not telling you this because you're supposed to talk bad about people like this. I'm telling you this because we can see their spiritual problem. It's a spiritual issue. It's not a physical. They're looking to the physical, and what are they coming up? Dead end, dead end, dead end, dead end, dead end, dead end. That would be depressing. It is depressing. So you have the option. Everyone has the option to view your future not only in a positive way, despite the circumstances. Make sure we get that out there. Because hope doesn't look at the physical circumstances, but it thinks about the larger purpose in these circumstances that God is doing. Like what we just saw, to gain perseverance and a capacity for life. And what does that mean? That means you can handle your problems. We all want that. I want to know how to manage that stress. I want to know how to deal with that person. That's what it's doing right there. We can handle our circumstances better than before. And that is encouraging to me. That's exciting. That's a way to live. It gets better, not worse, because your hope is based on the certainty of who God is. So Paul is very clear about where his hope is based. He says it's in the Lord Jesus. Look at where it says, but I hope in the Lord Jesus. And think about his circumstances where he is. He's in jail. He's not sure about his future. His hope isn't in the guard. His hope isn't in Timothy. He says it's in Christ Jesus, in the Lord Jesus. Right here is what he's saying. That's why he's basing it there. Because to the Lord's will for his life. And part of that means his future plans and current situation doesn't rely on human understanding. Isn't there a verse that kind of sounds like that? We don't rely on our own understanding. That's not hope. That's not faith. And that's what's so difficult for people that are not growing spiritually. If you're not growing spiritually, you're always going to rely on the reasoning of yourself. Every time. And that will always pull you back down. That's why we have to have that forward push. Like you, every one of you doing here, you're driving forward. When you don't have that, you switch back to that human reasoning. Human reasoning. And it fails every time. It'll fail you. Every single time it will fail. Remember, we weren't designed to be a self-sufficient creature. We're designed to rely on God. We're designed to rely on God. So Paul knows where his hope is. And he knows it doesn't rely on him. And part of that means the way things turn out. Whether it turns out this way or this way, you see where his hope is. Based on God's task and protection for him. So that just goes to show that this is a great contrast just for us to see that there's a difference between a hope and hope. I hope it happens, and a biblical hope. There's a big difference, black and white difference, day and night. So next service, we'll get into Timothy, who Timothy is and why did he send him and what was his motivation for that. So with that being said, let's close in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for opening our minds and emptying your word, your food in us so we can grow from it, so we can glorify you in it, and so we can have a hope that is unshakable. We're so grateful for it, and we're grateful for how we were introduced to that hope through Jesus Christ. You sent him to this earth to pay for every sin of every person that would ever come on this earth. And we thank you so much for that, that we were all given a free decision at our salvation. You provided it. He died on the cross for every sin on our behalf, and you made it available to us by faith. You said, if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are saved. By grace, we are saved through faith. That is not of ourselves. It is a gift. And we thank you so much for that gift. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.